Well, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you are already starting to turn to Philippians. Next week, we'll get back there, but this is kind of the last message of our conference. They asked me to speak on, we're talking about equipping the church. They asked me to talk about equipping through the preaching of the word. So it's a very personal topic to me. Before I get into that, I want to also highlight a couple of books. I wanted to grab one of each, but it was hard. So just a couple books. One, I think this might be the last copy that they have, The Reformation as Renewal, Retrieving the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church by Matthew Barrett, who also wrote Simply Trinity and None Greater. This isn't a book for everybody, but there's one special person in here, I think, that might want it. This is a book I wish I had when I was in college. I went through kind of not a crisis of faith, but just a lot of questions about, okay, how does what I believe now connect with what the church has historically believed? And so if you're someone who's wondering, okay, how does what we believe as Protestants, how does that gel with what the church fathers taught? And maybe even know someone who's thinking about converting to Catholicism or Orthodoxy or something, Greek Orthodoxy or something like that. This is a great, or maybe someone, you just don't even know how your faith connects to the historic faith. This is a great resource. Matthew Barrett does a great job of saying, okay, here's how what we believe and what the Reformers were teaching. It wasn't something new, but it was renewal. The bookstore has two of probably the top five most influential books in my life. I have about 10 top five most influential books, but these were incredibly helpful for me. One was Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. This was the first book I read in seminary, and it was just phenomenal in helping shape my passion for missions to see God reign supreme among the people and just a great understanding of the purpose of life, being to glorify God. If you've never read that, good news, it's available. Oh, by the way, Bethany, we're not getting any, this isn't, as you buy books at the bookstore, none of the proceeds are going to Bethany Community. That's all going to that ministry, well, buying the books and their ministry, so don't worry about that. Don't go back there and overturn the tables or something. And then also, Gentle, and these are all about resourcing you. As you know, I love books and think it's a great way for us to grow in our faith. So also, Gentle and Lowly. This really is one of the top five books that I've ever read. Great book that talks about God's love for us and helping us be convinced of God's love for us without diminishing His holiness or minimizing our sin. So a great resource. We've given it out before, but if you don't have it, there aren't a lot of the hard copies left that I see. So if you want to, this is a book you'll keep, I hope. And then these are just influential books. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. Remember, he was here last year. If you haven't read this book, it's great. And then if you're just wondering, what is a healthy church? Mark Dever's written a book, What is a Healthy Church? Part of that 9 Mark series. So be sure to check out the bookstore if you haven't done so already. Jake, can I give these to you to give to Lori? It takes me a while sometimes to get out because everyone wants to yell at me after service or hug. So it might be hard for me to get back there, but I want those to be back there whenever people leave. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at the preaching of the word, and this is Paul's last letter, we believe, that he wrote, and it's very personal. He has a lot of deeply personal things that he writes to his friend Timothy, and very revealing, and I'm going to be, I think, very personal in some of the things that I share this morning as well, and so hopefully this will be encouraging to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to, in honor of God as we read His Word together. Here's what Paul writes in this last chapter of his last epistle. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You may be seated. May God encourage us, strengthen us through the reading of his word this morning. And Father, as we turn our hearts to look at your word more closely, our hearts are already encouraged and enlivened through the work of your spirit as we've sung your word and read your word and prayed your word. Help us to listen to your word and obey it. We pray that the spirit would work in ways that we don't even fathom and comprehend to cause us to be more conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. Help us all to be faithful in this shared ministry we have of preaching. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, Paul is incredibly personable in his writing here to Timothy, and I'm going to be so as well, hopefully in an appropriate way. Preaching is a very strange endeavor. It's a very weird job that I have to do this each week. I would not wish the pressure of preaching on my worst enemy. It is incredibly nerve-wracking each week to have to know that Sunday's coming. And no matter what else is going on in the week, that I have got to be ready to stand up in front of the church and proclaim God's truth. It's a lot of pressure. I don't get violently ill in the morning like I used to, but it's still a lot, right? I wouldn't wish that pressure on my worst enemy. It's a low bar. I don't have a lot of enemies, but I also, though, wouldn't trade the privilege of getting to preach to this church every Sunday for all the wealth in the world. And I mean that literally. It is an incredible privilege beyond my ability to fully comprehend this side of eternity to get to open God's word with you each week and see God work through his word. Unbelievable. I don't mean this with false modesty, but I never, and I mean, be careful that word, I almost never leave on a Sunday morning feeling like the sermon went well from a presentation standpoint, like oratorically. I don't even know if that's a word. See what I mean? Like, I'm going to be thinking about that at 10 p.m. tonight, right? I never leave on a Sunday morning. I never walk out the doors on a Sunday morning thinking, how blessed is Bethany Community to have heard that this morning, right? Never. Almost never. I sometimes feel like I've been faithful to the text. Okay, here's what the text says, and I feel like I've been faithful to communicate that. Now, how often do I feel that way? Some days, you ask me, I say, I feel that way 5% of the time. Some days, I'd say, I feel that way 75% of the time, 90% of the time. It depends on the day, but I sometimes feel that. I always, or almost always, walk out of the doors on a Sunday morning in awe of what God did with his word. You come up to me and you say, look, Daniel, this is what was going on this week. And here's how God's word spoke to me. It's not rare for some of you to come up to me and say, hey, did you coordinate your lesson with the Sunday school lesson? Because they went so well together and God said this and through his word in the Sunday school lesson. He said this through the preaching ministry. And do you guys plan this? And the answer is no, we don't. If you knew how little we planned, you'd be amazed that this comes together on a Sunday morning. Or you tell me, look, I brought a friend, and this friend was just asking me about this issue. We opened up God's word, and it spoke to the exact thing that we were talking about, and this is how the gospel has been transformed. I very often feel like an outsider, just watching what God does in your life with the word. I always or almost always leave on a Sunday morning in awe of what God did and feeling like I could have done better. What I'm saying is the cumulative effect of preaching God's word is hard to overestimate what God has done through the preaching of his word, through his word over the last 15 years in our life as a church. I believe the turmoil we've gone through, economic turmoil, social crises, nationally, locally, turmoil within individual lives, all that has happened, and yet the body of Christ has remained strong, not because of us, but because of God using his word to strengthen us. There's something very special about this time of worship that we participate in together every week. We come in humble submission to God and his word as we open it together. Here's the central idea that I want us to think about together this morning as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The pastor and the congregation participate in the ministry of the word together to glorify God and strengthen the body of Christ through the work of the Spirit. So you and I both participate in this ministry together, but it's not on our own strength. Our purpose is to glorify God. We want to strengthen the body of Christ, and it's the work of the Spirit that allows us to do this. This is what happens on a Sunday morning as we get together. And so as we talk about this, I'm going to have a charge to pastors and a charge to the congregation. All four verses are technically to a pastor, to Timothy, but the verses 3 and 4, I think, have some more application to the congregation. But the first two verses are more directed towards pastors. Now, I think there's applications for all of us in all four verses, of course, but I'm going to be speaking more directly to pastors. Now, usually, again, this is going to be a little bit personal. Usually when I speak on a passage, I can be kind of general in the illustrations and applications, you know. Dads, this is what you need to do. Moms, this is what you should do. Christians, this is what you should do. The applications are going to be for people who preach the word on a regular basis. And there's not a lot of us in this room, okay? So the applications are going to be a little bit personal. But I know some of you, God may someday call to be pastors. And so hopefully this will be encouraging for you. And as we think about our responsibility as a church, what we hope God does is raise up more pastors to proclaim his word. And your job is to help evaluate men, as we call them, to that ministry. And so you have an important job thinking about these things as well. Let's begin by looking at a charge to pastors then in verses 1 and 2. And there's four things I want us to highlight in this charge to pastors. Four things about the instructions to pastors here. Number one, pastors, remember the source of your preaching. Remember who this responsibility to preach comes from. Who's the source of our call? Paul says this to Timothy. He says, I charge you. There's this idea of a solemnity of this instruction. It's an exhortation given, invoking God's authority. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not Paul just saying, look, Timothy, I've got some notes. Here's some suggestions for you. No, he's saying, look, Timothy, God has laid upon you a task. As Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he's talking to the believers in Thessalonica, he reminds them of how he came and engaged in ministry there. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive you, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. So notice there about Paul's understanding of the source of his ministry. It's that he's been approved by God to do what? To be entrusted with the gospel. And that affects how he speaks. Not to please men, but to please God. So pastors need to remember the source of their preaching ministry. We don't get to come up with our own job description. The authority of the pulpit isn't in the pulpit itself, or how big our Bible is, or what we're wearing, or the fact that we have the title pastor. That's not where the source of our authority ultimately comes from. It comes from God and what he's said we're to do. Secondly, we need to remember the purpose of your preaching. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. I charge you by him and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is reminding Timothy of a few things about Jesus. One, he's coming back. And he's coming back to judge. Remember what John would write in Revelation chapter 19. He says, I saw heaven open. This is Revelation 19:11. And behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. It's Jesus. And it says, in righteousness, Christ judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse, on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul is telling Timothy, look, remember, Jesus Christ is returning. And at his return, he's going to judge those who are still alive and those who have died. And furthermore, when he returns, his kingdom is going to be established. Paul says, Timothy, remember, Christ has given you this charge, and Christ is returning. And the people who have been placed in your care need to be prepared for his return. The purpose of your ministry isn't just to make people feel good. It's not to cause people to respond emotionally. It's to prepare them for eternity. Timothy, Paul says, eternity is coming. It's close at hand. Paul would describe his ministry this way in Colossians chapter 1, one of our foundational verses as a church. Him, that is Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, working with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Eternity is close at hand. The purpose of your preaching, Timothy, is to prepare people for eternity by helping them know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want them to be in relationship with Christ as a friend when he returns, not as his enemy. Remember your purpose. Pastor, don't get distracted from your mission. I had a doctor's appointment this past week. I told you I was going to get personal. I always have a list of things I want to accomplish, and as I thought, as I was kind of reading some stuff last year, I was like, you know what, I need to get a skin cancer screening, just look at the skin, and I had this little spot on my forehead, oh, you know what, that's a little weird spot, I'm just going to get that checked on, and so I called my doctor, I talked to the receptionist, I have no idea, where do I go? And she said, well, you know what? You need to come in here. You need to do your yearly screening. And you need to do a physical. And so I said, I don't really want to do that. Yeah, come on in. Okay, I'll come in. I'll do that. And so it's been a while since we've seen you. We're going to have to reestablish you. And just all this mess, okay? And so I go into the appointment, and there's all these forms you have to fill out and talk to the doctor. And he has all these questions for you. I started driving home. I got in the driveway, and I realized I had forgotten to ask the question that I'd gone there and that I'd called in the first place to ask. Totally forgot the purpose. I did a lot of good things, and I know my blood pressure is good and all those sorts of things, but if you want to look at a spot later, I've got some questions, you know. No, I'm sure it's fine. 50% sure it's fine. Yeah, as a pastor, you can do a lot of good things, a lot of fun stuff, a lot of helpful things, but you can often get distracted from your purpose. Forgetting why you've been given this ministry in the first place. Your ministry, pastor, is to prepare people for Christ's return. Remember the content of your preaching. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Paul would say earlier in this epistle in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you know, think about what I'm saying. The Lord's going to give you understanding. You know, I'm suffering. I'm in chains as a criminal. I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. He says later in chapter 2, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one appointed, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The content, it says context there, it should say content, the content of your preaching is God's word. As in fact, turn back to, you're in chapter 4, go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And notice what Paul says about the word of God in verse 13. He says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's talking about the false teachers that he began chapter 3 with. He says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is God's word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says this about what God's word is. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be competent, fully equipped for every good work. As Jordan told us on Friday night, scripture tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. Everything we need to live a life of obedience before God is given to us in God's word. Brian Chappell, in a great book for preachers called Christ-Centered Preaching, he says every text has what he calls a fallen condition focus. He says what a pastor needs to do every week as he approaches God's word and prepares to teach it is to come to that text and to think about, why did God give this text to the church? What aspect of our fallen condition does this passage address? And so as a pastor, as you prepare your preaching, the content of what you're going to communicate is God's word to his people. And it's only God's word that we can entrust to know what we need to do in order to live a life of godliness and obedience before him. It's only as we come to God's word that we can see what God has revealed about himself. So pastors preach the word. We preach something called, in a method called expositional preaching. So we take God's word, we say, here's what the text says, and the main point of the text needs to be the main point of the sermon. And we do that in a sequential manner. We say, here's what this text says, and next week we go to the next paragraph or verse, and then the next week we go to the next paragraph and so forth. We work our way through God's word, because that's the content of our preaching. And then finally, we want to remember, if you're a pastor or if you're evaluating pastors, remember the methodology of your preaching. He says what about what he's to do? He says, preach the word. That's the content of your preaching. And then what does he say about how to do it? He says, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There's three things I want you to see about the methodology. First, as we think about the methodology, notice that preaching should be a part of a lifestyle of constant readiness for gospel proclamation. So if you're a pastor, you always need to be ready to proclaim God's word. You're aware of the urgency. You're aware that lives hang in the balance. Now, you say, well how does a pastor do that? Well, a pastor, and this isn't just true for pastors, it's true for all of us, needs to constantly be thinking about God's word, and needs to be, to begin, before they begin to teach God's word, needs to be convinced of the truth of God's word and convicted by it personally. Remember what we read about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7. It says Ezra, this is as he arrives in Jerusalem, it says Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Notice the progression there. Ezra, what does he do first? He says he sets his heart to study. He needs to know what the text says. But then what does he do? He knows what the text says, and then he teaches it. No. He knows what the text says, then what does he do? It says he sets his heart to do it, and then he teaches it. You need to be ready in season and out of season. You need to be constantly, literally that means when convenient and when not convenient. How do you have that state of preparation? Well, you're constantly in God's word with a heart to understand it, but then also constantly preaching the message to yourself first. You are not prepared as a teacher to proclaim the truths of God's word until you've understood them and been convinced of their truth in your own life and applied it. It's excruciatingly painful some weeks, not pretty. It's very easy to think about how other people need the text. Very painful to think about how you need it yourself. Now, pastor, teacher, to be always ready in season, out of season, doesn't mean you're always preachy, okay? Doesn't mean you're always lecturing. That's fun for no one. Just ask my wife. You know, Whitney says sometimes as she's talking, she says, "Hey, Daniel, I love you, but I don't need Pastor Daniel right now, okay?" I get it, right? But what we need is, as a pastor, is to God's word always being mulled over by us, to constantly be thinking about it and applying it in our own lives. We're not prepared to preach it until we're living it out. So methodology, always be ready. A second part of our methodology, your preaching needs to aim to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So it's reproving. That means to be persuading someone of the truth. Paul is talking about authoritative declaration that behavior is sinful and trying to persuade people, hey, this is not the right way to live. Here's what God's word says, and here's how you need to live. His preaching, Timothy's preaching, also needs to be characterized by rebuke. So reproving, that's persuading. Rebuke, that's correction. The idea here is someone's on a trajectory that's wicked, and the preacher says, look, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Now you're on this path that needs correcting, that's wicked, so turn back. It's rebuke. And it's also exhortation. That means there's pleading. There's this urging and encouraging, both positive obedience and turning from disobedience. It's like a parent cheering on their kid at a sporting event when they're doing, yeah, great, great, great. When something's going wrong, you're going, no, not that. It's exhortation. The third thing about the methodology is that the preaching must be characterized by patient instruction. He says, you're reproving. Here's what's right and wrong. You're rebuking. You need to turn from what's wrong. Your exhortations is this encouragement. Now, how do you do that? Not with judgmental impatience, not with harsh critique, not with arrogant declaration, but this process of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is done with great patient instruction. Patient instruction. You need both of those, don't you? You don't want someone instructing that's not patient, and you don't want someone who's patient but isn't helping you know what to do. I'm convinced, shepherd pastors, that patience is one of our greatest tools to see people conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. If you're going to be a teacher, the first thing you need to recognize is God's great patience with you. You are an example, teacher, of God's great patience. People look at you and say, God can save anyone. How kind. I am convinced that patience is one of the most underutilized tools that a shepherd has. Brian Croft this past week wrote this. He said, here are the typical stages of pastoral ministry if you stay in a local church long enough. Years 1 through 5, you become the pastor. Years 6 through 10, you are the pastor. And then verses 11 through 15, you're fixing what you broke in years 1 through 10. It's hard. But a patient shepherd is going to see the fruit of ministry. This is what you use as you reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's this patient instruction. I was talking to a younger pastor about this recently, and he was talking about he's very new in the ministry, and he was talking about something that he was trying to implement in his church. For example, this wasn't exactly the issue, but something like trying to convince the church, a church that has deacons, that you also need lay elders who serve faithfully as co-shepherds of the church. Let's say that was the issue that he was trying to help his church understand and apply. And so his proposal was, hey, what you need to do is have lay elders who don't have terms but also are helping shepherd the church. And the other leaders in the church begin by saying, no, that's not what we need to do. And then a year goes by, and as a year goes by, the conversation has changed. Wherever the whole group is saying, yeah, we see the need for shepherds and for other lay elders, but we think there should be term limits on them. And the pastor was kind of discouraged because this goal that he had still hadn't been reached. He said, I've been here a year and nothing has changed. And I said, no, hold on. I've been there as well. But think about all that has changed. Think about where you were a year ago and where you are today. There's been a recognition of the need for other shepherds. The temptation, I think, can be to be discouraged as a teacher, as a parent, as a shepherd. But what we need to do a lot of times is just take the W, right? We're so much further today than we were a year ago, and we're going to be further along the road in 5 years than we are today if we're patient. Now, sometimes you can't be patient. Maybe there's an issue of a false teacher or false doctrine, or someone's really in rebellion to God, so you got to deal with those things you can't be patient with. But when you're talking about genuine believers, and there's some issue you're trying to, maybe it's church membership or elders or how the worship looks on a Sunday morning, and genuine believers are kind of disagreeing about some of the specifics of those things, you got some time. Be patient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I'll tell you this. Being patient and tethered to the word and instruction has honestly kept me from doing some things that would not have been healthy for the church. Other leaders come alongside me, and I'm trying to be patient. This is where we need to be. And the leaders say, no, this isn't where we need to be. And I've been the one that they've had to be patient in their instruction with me. And I've had to realize, oh, that would have been a terrible thing. So glad people didn't listen to me on that, right? That's the charge to pastors. The source of our preaching, the purpose of our preaching is to draw people to Jesus Christ as they prepare for his return. The content of our preaching is God's word. The methodology of our preaching, he lays out there. It's constant readiness. We're reproving, we're rebuking, we're exhorting with God's word, with patience and instruction, full patience and full instruction. Now, here's some words to you, the congregation. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, this is a warning that Paul is giving to Timothy, but obviously this is very applicable to all of us who are listening to preaching. So what are some things that are things we need to understand from this charge. There's three things. One, you need to remember your context when listening to the word. What does he say about the context the people are going to be in? Well, he says the time is coming. So what time is this? We'll go back again to 2 Timothy 3. It's the context of the last days. So we're in the last days, and here's what Paul says about the last days in 2 Timothy 3. He says, understand this, this is verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why will they be times of difficulty? Well, verse 2 tells us, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. This sounds like a terrible time. Bad news, you're in it. I think Scott did a great job. Scott Brookle did a great job yesterday of kind of laying out, here's what the last days are. It's the time we're in right now, the time between Christ's first coming and his return. And our times are characterized by these sorts of attitudes. It's a time that's dangerous because Christ is returning to judge the world. It's a time of delusion because people don't even realize the condition in which they're in, this time of determined rebellion. And what else is not a surprise as we think about this time in which we live? Well, he says the time is coming, this time they're in right now, when people will not endure sound teaching. So that phrase there refers to teaching that's in accordance with what's true and right and righteous. And he says that the time is coming when that type of teaching will not be endured. The idea there is it'll be rejected. They can't handle it. It's like, I don't want anything to do with that type of teaching. That's the type of time that we're in right now. And you need to understand that. You need to understand, we all need to understand, that we are soaking in the cultural filth of 2 Timothy chapter 3. A time marked by rebellion, immorality, greed, self-centeredness, conceit, just loving pleasure. You don't have to close your eyes and what would a world like that be? Just look around us, right? And what do you need in this context? What do you need? What do I need? We need pastors who challenge us. We need pastors who look at the filth in which we're wallowing and submerge and say, hey, this is filth. We need people with the standard of God's word to come to us and say, hey, look, this is not the right way to view your finances. This is not the right way to pursue pleasure. This is not the right lifestyle to live. This is not the right way to respond to stress. This is not the right way to talk about and think about politics. Right? Get nervous anytime I say that word, you know. Remember you love me, okay? Or at least tolerate us, you know. Remember you love God's word. But I think, you know, just think about politics. It's for sure the area I've gotten into the most trouble. But I think we need pastors to take God's word and says, look, here's some warnings, okay? There are political forces in our culture that are just running down the pathway of Romans 1. And it's not wrong for a pastor to say, watch out for that. There's a political party that is devoted to that, okay? Celebrate, not only encouraging sin, but celebrating a path that leads in judgment, okay? But I think we also need pastors to kind of raise our hand, call things out and say, hey, look, there's some other political forces that are also dangerous. Needs to warn us, hey, don't put your hope in a political party. Don't put your hope in a political candidate. Don't love the fleshly things about a candidate that's on your side. Don't celebrate actions and attitudes that are contrary to what God says you're to delight in. You know, Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise biding their time control. I think we need pastors to kind of tick us off a little bit whenever they say, look, this the side that you're tempted to be on has some struggles. I think we need pastors to throw some cold water on us at times and say, look, the kingdom is passing away. We don't need pastors to say, look, we're better than them, so that's our standard of righteousness. We're better than them. We need pastors to say, I don't care if we're better than some other group or someone who disagrees with us politically. If the test to please God is that you're better than a politician, I'm out of a job, because that's really easy to do, right? But we need pastors to say, look, this is the world we live in. What's God's standard of righteousness? Let's pursue that. We need pastors to speak out against disobedience to parents, lack of holiness, lack of self-control. Remember that. Number two, remember your temptation when listening to the word. My temptation, your temptation is to heap up teachers who are in line with what our flesh wants. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, not sound teaching. So what are they going to do? Having these itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves. That word kind of means to heap up. They get their own pastoral collection of teachers who suit their own passions. So they agree with them and what they desire. The temptation to heap up teachers who line up with what our flesh wants is huge. And you can certainly find pastors and teachers who will agree with whatever your flesh desires. I've had people come to me and say, look, this is what Bethany teaches. I don't like what Bethany teaches, and I found another teacher who teaches something I do like. And I say, well, look, I'm not saying that everything I say is always correct, and certainly I welcome you to come alongside me and say, here's what God's word says. And there have been times where I've had to repent and say what I said wasn't right, or what I said wasn't said in the right way. But just be careful. Be careful that you're not leaving sound teaching for teaching that is just simply what your flesh desires to hear. What else do we need to be careful with as we think about our temptation here? Well, we want to be careful when we choose a church or pastor. We want to be careful in our expectations on pastor. We want to be careful with our critiques of teaching. We want to be careful in how we apply pressure to our teachers. Be careful how you compliment, you know. We want to make sure we're encouraging in the right ways. We're not encouraging things that are just kind of in line with what we want to hear, but we're encouraging on the things that we actually need to hear. In fact, some of you are so wise. I always get encouraged whenever someone comes up to me and thanks me the most for the messages they like the least, right? Hey, thank you for saying that because I don't like it. You know, that's incredibly encouraging to me. Last thing, remember your calling when listening to the word. He says in verse 4, they're going to accumulate teachers to suit their own passions, and then they're going to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So what do we need to do? We need to remember our calling as we come to this preaching time, to not be turning aside from the truth into myths or whatever fables or things that aren't in accordance with God's truth. When you say, okay, I'm coming to God's word with the attitude of desiring to listen to it and to obey it. And so I'm going to do all the things I need to do in this time that we gather each week to listen to God's word. What does God say through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66? Thus says the Lord, heaven's my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. So God has expanse of the universe at his feet. There's no corner of the universe that he doesn't fill with his completeness. There's no attribute of God missing in any corner of the universe. And yet, God's word tells us he is aware of us. How can we be in relationship with him? Who is the one that he takes notice of? Verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What does this mean for us on a Sunday morning? It means we come in to this place after perhaps a hard week, but also a week in which we trembled at God's word. We were in God's word. We were submissive to God's word. But we come in on a Sunday morning expecting to hear God's word and be refreshed by it and convicted by it and changed by it. We come in collectively with that attitude. We hear the word read. We sing the word to one another. I love that, you know, this morning just hearing you sing God's word to me. We read God's word together. We see God's word as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we see baptisms, we see it, and then we preach God's word. And as we do all those things, we tremble. We tremble out of awe of God who speaks to us. We come ready to hear, and we do all we can to drive God's word deep into our soul. The pastor and the congregation participate in the ministry of the word together to glorify God and strengthen the body of Christ, the work of the Spirit. What an incredible privilege for each of us to get to do that together by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this weekend, we're grateful for your church. We're grateful for the privilege of getting to see other churches this weekend and hear from other pastors. And Lord, we pray that we would tremble at your word. We thank you for the way in which your Spirit works in a special way on a Sunday morning to collectively bring us together as a community of faith into greater conformity to you and to the image of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for how you build up your body through this time together. We pray for your conviction. We pray that you would cause us to tremble more faithfully, to love you more deeply, and to live out in greater obedience as we see your beauty. We thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.